You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. It's Easter weekend, and Pastor Ray delivers a teaching about the hope we have in the resurrection of Christ. Here's Pastor Ray.
Well, this is the most unique Easter week by far for me in my entire life, and I'm sure it's that way for you as well. Be that as it may, I'm so glad that you're here today from wherever you are, from this church, Portland Christian Center, or from our city, or from somewhere else in the state, or in another state, or maybe even around the world somewhere. We're so glad that you've joined us for this online service. And it just wouldn't be Easter without our Easter declaration, that traditional declaration that we make every year. And I want you to join with me in this. Would you do it, please? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Indeed, he is risen. You know, without the hope of the resurrection, Otto von Bismarck said, this life isn't even worth the effort of getting dressed in the morning. You know, I was thinking about that earlier this week as I helped Pastors Bill and Joy Wilson and Joy's sister Moira celebrate the homegoing of their beloved mother, Flo Price. Flo was 101 years old. 101 years old as she, to quote McGee's famous sonnet, High Flight, slipped the surly bonds of earth to touch the face of God. And as Joy and I spoke after the service, she said something that I've often said. She said, Ray, what would people do? What do people do without the hope of eternal life? What do people do without the hope of eternal life? I don't know. But because Jesus died and rose again, we have the hope of eternal life. The book of Hebrews says that this hope is an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that this hope will not disappoint us. Because Jesus rose, we have this hope. Death couldn't keep him in the tomb, which gave him the exclusive authority to declare, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. Friends, this is the heartbeat of Easter. And when you have that hope, when you intentionally live in this Easter hope, that you will have a good reason every day to get dressed in the morning all the way until you hit the shores of eternity. You have energy, you have hope to get up and to have a great day. And you'll also find that like Jesus on that first Easter morning, that you too are living the resurrection life, a life where stones still get moved and tombs still get emptied, just as it did for Jesus. You will be living that kind of life as well. Well, you might say, come on, Pastor Ray, really? I can live a resurrected life just like Jesus? Well, absolutely. You see, this isn't just a story from history. The Apostle Peter, who witnessed the resurrection, called it a living hope. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When you daily, deliberately embrace this living hope, you will quit living like Jesus is still in the tomb. I think that's our problem, really. I think we often live like Jesus is still in the tomb. He's still there. We celebrate Easter Sunday. We embrace Good Friday. But come Monday morning, we often live as if Jesus didn't rise again. You know, there's a humorous story from history told about Martin Luther, the great reformer. And Martin Luther once spent 3 days in a deep, dark funk over something that had gone off the rails in his life. And so on the third day, his wife came in dressed in funeral clothes. And Luther asked her, who's dead? And she replied, well, God's dead. And Luther was a little bit upset by what she had said. And so he said, what do you mean God is dead? God can't die. And she said, well, the way you're acting, you would think that God had died. We do that sometimes. But this living hope that we have calls us to snap out of our post-Easter funk because Jesus lives. I love what the brilliant Yale historian Jaroslav Pelikan said. He said, if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. But if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. Jesus is alive, and that's all that matters. That is your living hope. That is the anchor for your soul, firm and secure. But, living hope actually translates into something quite practical for your life. You know, we often make hope kind of philosophical or theological, but it actually is quite practical. And hope, living hope, actually becomes practical when it's translated into something called resurrection power. Resurrection power. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he said, "If the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give you kingdom life. To your mortal bodies, he will give you kingdom life by him dwelling in you." So I want you to hear this. As you intentionally embrace living hope and resurrection power, the stone, whatever that is, that keeps you in your tomb of disappointment, of difficulty, of discouragement, that tomb will get rolled away supernaturally. It will get rolled away for you this very week. If you embrace living hope and resurrection power this very week, supernatural things are going to happen for you. Living hope and resurrection power will make a way for you tomorrow where there seems to be no way. You see, the resurrected Lord is a waymaker. He's a waymaker, my friends, and he will make a way for you. I mean, that's the whole point of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, that by his death and by his resurrection, he opened up a new and a living way into kingdom living just for you. Let me explain what I mean. At the very moment that Jesus died, at the very moment, the exact moment that Jesus died to atone for sin, Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 says this, "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, in the temple, the curtain separated what was called the holy place from the holiest of holies, the holy of holies, or from the most holy place. And that curtain was literally ripped in two, torn in two from top to bottom. It's as if God reached down from the unseen realm where he dwells, and he grabbed the curtains with both hands, ripping it with a vengeance. And by that, a new and a perpetual way was opened up for you and for me into his very presence. Thank God, by his death, Jesus, the waymaker, made it now possible, for the first time, made it possible for anyone and everyone who would come to him through faith, through his sacrifice, to walk right into the Father's throne room, right up to the throne, and to receive mercy and to find grace to help them in their time of need. Now listen, if you read the excruciating details of the cross, but you miss this curtain-tearing incident, which would be easy to do, it's just kind of tucked away and there's not a lot of space given to it, but if you miss that, you are going to miss a critical event in the history of God's dealing with mankind. Now, to grasp the significance of what happened, some background on the curtain will help a little bit. Again, the temple had two very important rooms. One was the holy place, and the other was called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And there was this curtain that separated the two. The most holy place represented the presence of God himself. Think about that. That room represented the place where God himself dwelled, making it so holy that only the high priest could enter that room, and then only once a year, only one time once a year. And every year on the Day of Atonement, he would enter that place, the holiest of holies, to sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed animal to absolve the sins of the people that they had committed during that past year. And for 1,500 years, this was the only way for people to atone for their sins. But even then, it wasn't good enough. It didn't last. Now keep in mind that curtain, the curtain was not like the ones that you have in your home. Again, only a high priest could get near it, and only once a year, one time, once a year. And it would have been impossibly tall to rip from the top to the bottom without a ladder because the curtain was 30 feet high. Not only that, it was 4 inches thick. So ladder or not, no human hand could have torn it in two. It was a barrier for people to find access to the presence of God. And that's why God offered his son in his atoning death to pay the price for for your transgressions and mine once and for all. God reached down and he ripped with a vengeance the curtain that separated us from him. Now in that scene, what's really going on? The exact moment that Jesus died, God reached down from heaven and he shredded that curtain to open up a new and a living way into his very presence. I mean, think about that. What love that God had for us, that he would sacrifice his son to make that possible. And what grace, what redeeming grace that we didn't deserve this, but out of his heart of love, his loving kindness, his grace, he gave it to us. No longer do we need to come to God through an ineffective system of animal sacrifice or through a high priest. We can now come confidently, boldly, and regularly into God's very presence to receive what we need with confidence because we're his children, with boldness because he's given us the authority to do so, regularly because it's a living way, it's perpetually open to you and to me. The writer of Hebrews beautifully describes it like this. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. We can boldly enter heaven's holy of holies by Jesus' blood. His death opened up a new and a living way through the curtain into that very place. And since he is the great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go. Let us go right into God's presence with a sincere heart, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Wow. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says similarly, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, aren't you glad God ripped that curtain? Aren't you glad that God made a way? You know, the next time you're reading the crucifixion story and you come to Matthew chapter 27, I want you just to pause, at verse 51. Pause to thank the Waymaker for this new and living way into resurrection living. He's a miracle worker. He's a light for your darkness. He's a promise keeper. He will do for you what you can't do for yourself. He will do for you what only he can do. He will shine his light of wisdom into your dark circumstances to show you the way. He's a promise keeper. He has made promises and he has never broken one of them. He is a promise keeper. And since he is the miracle worker, a light for your darkness and a promise keeper, when you come into his presence, why don't you make it your privilege to make some big, bold, daring requests of this one who has invited you in to ask and to receive. He's the Waymaker.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.